Now, I said this morning, I need to remind you once again that the first and second commandment are inseparably related. If you missed this morning's message, you need to go on in line and listen to it, because it will help you build a foundation for the second commandment that we'll look at this evening. Because the first commandment deals with the who of worship. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. That's the who of worship. And the second commandment deals with the how of worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The first command forbids false gods. But the second command forbids false worship. He's saying, I not only want you to worship the right God, I want you to worship in the right way. Now, let's go ahead and get this out of the way. I mentioned it a little bit to whet your appetite this morning for tonight's message. But this commandment has been misunderstood and even misused by many. And I'll give you three examples. One is the Jehovah's Witnesses have really misused and misunderstood this command. In the Jehovah's Witness religion, they do not use any type of icon, any type of image in their worship, because in doing so, they believe they violate the second command. Of course, you understand that I use the word worship very loosely as it relates to the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they don't even worship the one true God. All right. So not only have they violated command number one, they've misunderstood command number two, because they would not put stained glass windows. They would not allow Christmas trees to be decorated in their homes. They would not put pictures of a cross or any type of picture for that matter, giving any type of symbol to the Bible. For they believe any type of icon, any type of symbol is a graven image. And to do so would be to violate this second command. And so that's how the Jehovah's Witnesses look at it. And then you have the Catholics, who take a very contrasting viewpoint of it. As a matter of fact, in Catholicism, they have removed the second command altogether. In fact, they still hold the idea that there are 10 commandments, but they have broken the last one down into 2 commandments, and they've removed the second one. The last command is given to us. It says, thou shalt not covet. But then it goes on to explain what you're not supposed to covet. And so in the Catholic Church, what they've done in the 10 commandments is they've taken what was broken down and made it into 2 separate commands. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. And so they believe that's the 9th and 10th command. And in doing so, they're still able to hold to the 10 commandments by removing the second command. Now, why would they do that? Why would the Catholic Church just remove it totally from the canon of Scripture? Well, anyone who's been part of the Catholic Church understands there is a great deal of idol worship in Catholicism. How many of you grew up in Catholic Church? Let me see your hands. All right, so you understand this. You understand that in Catholicism, there is a great deal of idol worship. Even the architectural structure in itself is idolatry in the Catholic Church. Now, have you ever wondered why our churches and modern-day Protestant churches of any type of denomination, why ours are a little more plain, I hate to use that word, but then you go and you look at a Catholic church and you see this, and they're beautiful buildings, by the way, nothing wrong with how they do them. But these beautiful cathedrals and all of this money and investment that is done in these buildings, there's a reason for that. Because in the Catholic Church, the architectural designs of even their worship facility are worship and idolized. Not only that, they look at several things. I mean, the paintings that they put up in the church are worship. You go in the average Catholic church, you'll find a multiplicity of statues of different saints, some saints in the Bible, some saints that they have deemed sainthood. And you'll find out that when you go into these places, you will see people actually worshiping those statues. They allow it. They teach it. That they believe that that's a part of our worship to God, that we need these statues. statues. We need these paintings. We need this decked out architectural structure in order to get our worship to God, or in order to please God. And so you have the architecture. You have the paintings, the statue, the incense, the rosary beads. A lot of people wear the patron saint necklaces. These are all objects of worship in the Catholic Church. And so when you understand the idolatry that exists in Catholicism, it makes kind of sense that they remove the second commandment, because that would indeed violate everything that they do in their worship. And so on one hand, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who don't want any of that in their life or in their church because they believe it violates the command. You have the Catholics say, hey, I'm tired of explaining it. Let's just take it out and replace it with something else, and we'll keep on doing what we got. Then you got the Amish. We're going to go to Amish country tomorrow up in Lancaster, and I've been doing trips over there for probably 10, 15 years, taking people in. And first thing we'll do on Tuesday is somehow get on our bus and take us to a tour and explain to us all that the Amish believe and why they do what they do. And there is one thing for sure in Amish country that if you want to upset them in a heartbeat, let's take a picture of them. And the reason why you're not supposed to take a picture of them or even ask or do it even surprisingly, it really bothers them, because they believe that any type of photograph taken of themselves, taken by others, put up in their home, they strongly believe that it is a violation of the second command, which is funny because they don't mind selling pictures. They just don't want you to take their picture, all right? And so you have this misunderstanding, this misuse of this command. In 2006, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting India. It was overwhelming to see the demonic influence of idolatry in the country. I mentioned to you this morning Hinduism, which is the most popular of religions in India. They boast of worship to 33 million plus gods and goddesses. I've filtered through pictures and trying to find one. I remember taking one in the home of a person that was something like with an elephant head and squirrel arms and all this kind of, really it was. And they had all kinds of stuff decked out, and there was food served to it. And Kathy, I remember taking a picture. I couldn't find my picture. I was going to show it to you. But I remember seeing that and really being overwhelmed by the idolatry that existed in the country, because they believe everything is a god. I mean, there's a reason why cows are able to run however they want to, because they believe in reincarnation, that could be their sister, their brother, their grandmother, and don't hit that cow because you could be hurting mama, you know, and so you could go to jail like that. You could hit another rickshaw, which is a journey by faith anyway. You could run another rickshaw off the road and not go to jail. You hit a cow, you're going to jail. It's just a part of the idea that they believe strongly in this multiplicity of gods. And it's a part of every aspect of their life. Listen to me very carefully. I noticed on that trip that many carry their god, their idol, around with them in their pocket. Everywhere they go, they would take that god so they could worship it. It would be something they put in their pocket, put in their purse, put in their front shirt. You know, kind of like we do our cell phones. Some of them in their homes, they would erect this god, and it would be at the center of their living room, this statue. Maybe it had an elephant head. Maybe it had a donkey head. Maybe it had a Lee head. I don't know. Maybe there was a head. And it's interesting. They would often take these chairs, and they put these chairs around them, and candles will be burning. And sometimes families, one at a time, would go in there and sit in these chairs and watch this idol and pray to this idol. I mean, their eyes could not be taken off of the idol. Kind of like our televisions. Then these massive temples would be erected. Places where hundreds upon thousands of people would come to worship. They would go through their rituals of painting their faces, putting on their decor. They get ready for this paganistic type of worship, and then they would journey by the thousands. They would journey into these temples where they would worship not one god, not two gods, but hundreds of gods in unison together. Kind of like our stadiums and arenas. The point I'm trying to make to you tonight is that we often equate or limit idolatry to the picture that I just described to you in these predominantly paganistic countries. We think of idolatry, we think of little statues and people bowing down to them, but the truth of the matter is everyone worships something. And everyone is a worshiper. This distinction is in who and how you worship. Americans have this false idea that idolatry is simply golden statues or decorated images. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, whatever your heart clings to and relies on, that is your God. It doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be an image. It's whatever your heart clings to. It's whatever you cannot live without. It's whatever you must have. That indeed is your God. Here in America, though you may not have these built idols in your home, but we are really guilty of building graven images. We idolize things. Now, I'm not saying this is wrong, but there are people who camped out for days just to get a new phone last week. We idolize these things. Hey, look, I'm going to get one, but I ain't going to wait for 3 days in the cold night trying to get a new phone. I'll wait until it slows down. We idolize things. We idolize hobbies. We idolize money. We idolize careers. We idolize people. We even have our own show, American Idol. We idolize politicians. We idolize things here in America. And I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, you can have idols in your heart without making them with your hands. You can have idols in your heart without making them with your hands. So we need to go ahead and nip this right here, right quick. When the Bible says don't give yourself in to graven images, he's not talking about a little golden statue or a little something that you actually bow yourself down to. Hey, it's something that you've put ahead of God. It's something you rely on. It's something you cannot live without. It is something you love more than Jesus Christ. That is idolatry. That is a graven image. Yet the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our worship. And Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our worship. This is why the first and second commandment fall where they do, because they're essential to our full understanding of the Bible. They are essential to the Christian life. Who we worship and how we worship is the foundation of all that is life. And commandment 3 all the way down to 10 is going to make little sense. We're going to have a hard time obeying and honoring them unless we get the first two down pat. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It is all about worshiping God alone and worshiping Him the right way. So I want to give you 3 things from this commandment. Number 1. First of all, God gives a stern warning regarding idolatry. God gives a stern warning regarding idolatry. Look at it in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. As in other commandments, this command begins with an emphatic don't. Don't make a graven image. Don't obey a graven image. Don't serve a graven image. He begins by saying, hey, Christian, don't. Don't do it. And I know sometimes we think, and I don't want to re-preach 2 messages ago, but sometimes we think, we don't have problems with command 1 and command 2 because we're Christians and we have God. It's interesting to me that he gave the commands to a redeemed people. These redeemed people, these already Christian people, already people that he had delivered, had a problem with idolatry. And so he says, hey, don't. I told my wife just the other day that I'm going to change Keegan's name to No-No. And I'm going to change Kate's name to Don't. Because I feel like I tell them that more than anything else. Remember, man's natural bent is to break the rules. Therefore, man's natural bent includes taking that which is material and making it our God or our idol. So God's stern warning is simple, it's straightforward. He says, don't make idols. Don't submit to idols. Don't serve idols. Look at it again in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Don't obey them. Don't be submissive to them. And don't serve them. I don't want you to make them. I don't want you to listen to them. I don't want you to serve them. I think one of the greatest biblical definitions of idolatry is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. I've listed it there for you in your notes where the Bible says, who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's what idolatry is. It's worshiping the creature more than the Creator. It's worshiping that which God made rather than the one who made it. Explain it to you like this. Most of us, there's a few of us that are probably questionable, but most of us this morning did the same thing when we got up. We looked in the mirror. Again, there's probably a few of you that are not inclusive of that. Just by the way that your clothes don't match, your hair is not combed, and you still have food in your teeth from Friday night. But most of us, when we got up this morning, we looked in the mirror. Hey, and as you did, I want you to know that you saw the creation of God. That's what you saw. When you looked in the mirror, you saw the creation of God. After all, the Bible says we were created in His image. You looked in the mirror, you saw the creation of God. Now, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we have a choice. We can either say, I'm going to use this image, this creation of God, to bring Him glory. Or, I'm going to worship this image. This beautiful thing that God has blessed to put on this earth. This wonderful image that He has made with His divine hand. I'm going to make it look good today. So we start going to Planet Fitness. And we start doing the things that make the creation look good. By the way, every day you have the same choice. Every day. Every day you have the same choice. Either I'm going to make this image look good, this creation look good, or I'm going to use this image to glorify God. And that is what idolatry is. Idolatry is worshiping the creation more than the Creator. And this is what God is saying don't do. He's saying don't idolize my creation. Don't worship yourself. Worship me. That's why as Christians we don't worship animals. We don't worship trees. We don't worship nature. And that's what's sad about many people in this world, particularly Americans. We worship the creation more than Creator. We get more bent out of shape about a tree or an indigenous animal than we do about the aborted lives that go into eternity every day in America. We've worshiped the creation more than Creator. Idolatry is also when one feels they must idolize certain objects in order to give that worship to God. That's why in the Native American philosophy and religion, most of what they do is spiritism. They feel like the only way they can worship God is by making these idols out of nature. But listen to me. The mediator that brings worship to God is none other than Jesus Christ alone. The mediator is not animals. The mediator is not the planet. The mediator is not trees. The mediator is Jesus Christ. Not images, not statues, not nature, not architecture, not patron chains, not rosary beads. The mediator is Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only object we can give true worship to God. And here's where it gets real personal, because the fact that God gave this command to redeem people, I believe, is why the church often sees idolatry. Do you realize you could be one of the best Christians in our church, outwardly speaking, and be guilty of idolizing the things that God creates? That's why some believers idolize places of worship. They're not really concerned about what goes on in the building, but don't touch their building that their great-great-grandmother's uncle got saved in. That's my building. Don't touch it. Sure, maybe the motivation is pure, but deep down inside, what you've done is instead of worshiping God, you've idolized a building. So when it gets torn down, we get all upset. When it gets sold, we go into a frenzy. When people don't treat the building the way that we think the building should be treated, how dare you do that? No, what you've done is you've made a building an idol. Thinking that it's through the building that we get close to God. Do you know one thing I love about true biblical church? We can meet in this building or down here at Reedy Creek Elementary School and still have the same good time and the same good spirit. Because it's not about a building. It's about people. But I know some good fundamental Christians who are guilty of idolatry because they worship a place, a building, more than they worship what is going on in that place, the God of that building. And sometimes it goes a little bit further because we allow our preferences to get involved and we start idolizing not only places of worship, we start idolizing methods of worship. We'll say things like that. Well, I like a church that has my preference of music. And so we get all bent out of shape when the music's not our preference. We get all bent out of shape when it's not the songs we like to sing. And so what we've done here, because we're upset about that, because we're bent out of shape, we have idolized a method of worship instead of idolizing God. Somebody recently told me, well, Pastor, we really love your church. And we love coming there because we really feel like we get the Word of God. We don't know that we've ever been to a place like that in all our years in Charlotte without the Word of God. But we got to be quite honest with you. We really love our style of music. So what you're telling me is that though God's there, though the Bible is preached, you're going to make music your idol instead of God, the one you worship. Pastor, I thought we were going to talk about crazy people with bones in their head that eat monkey guts and bow down to worship idols. No, 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 no. Idolatry is when you worship something greater than God. It's when you allow your preference to become the most important thing in your worship. We idolize music. We idolize traditions. People get bent out of shape if I didn't have a tie on tonight. You know, isn't that crazy? I told a church here recently, I have a dream. I have a dream that in fundamentalism, one day I can get in a pulpit and not wear a tie and not be judged for it. When I said that, there was about 100 preachers that stood up all with three-piece suits on. Amen, brother, amen. You know why people get bent out of shape whether they have a tie on or not? Because they've idolized a tradition. A tradition that has nothing to do with the Bible. Are you guilty of idolatry? Are you guilty of building a graven image? Music, tradition, styles of preaching. Well, Pastor, I like to hear you preach. I don't like all these guest preachers you bring in. You know that really bothers me when you say that? Because that means you're saying that you worship a style of preaching rather than the Word of God. I don't care if a guy gets up here and reads his sermon in a monotone and bores us half to sleep. If it's the Word of God, it's the most important man of the hour. So what we do is we gravitate. We gravitate to our preferences. We decide that our worship is going to be centered around by how well the preacher preaches. Or what kind of music they have, by what he is or he is not wearing. We hope he's wearing something, but sometimes we gravitate our preferences by that. And subtly, the most spiritual among us builds an idol and worships that idol in the name of God. So what about art? What about symbols? What about Christmas trees? You're going to tell me I can have a Christmas tree? Well, the Bible is not forbidding art for the use of Christian symbols. Please understand that. As a matter of fact, when we study the Old Testament tabernacle, you'll discover that the tabernacle itself is a work of art designed by God. It's amazing. Solomon's temple was so detailed in the integral parts of it that it just exemplifies the fact that God's mind is a mind of creativity, that He brings about works of art. So the second command doesn't forbid art or images. Please understand that. Have your Christmas tree. Put Frosty the Snowman up. Stained glass windows, I love it. Now, I won't like this one when the time change happens in a couple of months, but I love the beauty that it sets in the auditorium. It's great. Have them. God's not forbidding art. He's not forbidding images. He's forbidding idolatry. That's what He's forbidding. Don't have a Christmas tree if you worship the Christmas tree. Don't have stained glass windows if you worship the stained glass windows. Don't have a statue if you worship the statue. Listen, God is creative. He is the author of beauty, but He hates idolatry. And that's the important thing we need to understand. So God gives a stern warning regarding idolatry on any level. Number two. I think this is important to understand. God's jealousy is a demonstration of His love. God's jealousy is a demonstration of His love. Look at verse number 5, because this is very important to point out. He says, don't bow down to them, don't serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That's how we read it, isn't it? Every time we see that word jealous, that's how we read it. But our God is a jealous God. Say it like we just got done lifting like 300 pounds like Bill Bradley does over here. A jealous God, you know. Jealous. Jealous. We hear that word jealousy and we immediately think of it being a sinful God, sinful thing. But by the way, many agnostics and atheists through the years have attempted to berate God because the Bible says He's jealous. You ever heard that? I just can't serve a God or live for a God that's jealous. What kind of God is jealous? So what happens is we hear this word jealousy, we immediately think of it being a sinful thing, but as you understand, jealousy can be both right and wrong. For example, a musician or volunteer in our church has no right to be jealous of another musician or another volunteer. It would be wrong for me to say I'm offended because Brother Jared asked Jeff to sing the solo and not me. I've been here 6 years and I've never once been asked to be a solo. The only time I sang a solo was when I was the only one to do it. So it is a sinful thing to be jealous over another volunteer who's asked to do something that you've not been asked to do, or be jealous over a musician. It would be sinful to be jealous over the Kuntz family who received this scholarship because maybe your family or whatever didn't receive it. So there is this jealousy that because one was selected or positioned over another, it's not only sin itself, but it reveals a deeper problem. When you get jealous because someone has been selected over you or positioned over you, it reveals pride in your heart. It reveals anger. It reveals selfishness. And so jealousy can be both a right and a wrong thing. When is it a right thing? When you understand what your walk with God is. Your walk with God is a relationship. Think about it. It's a relationship like marriage. Marriage. So, if my wife were to come to me, I don't see her tonight, but if she were to come to me, she's here somewhere. By the way, she's never and would never do this. I'm telling you this for sake of illustration. If my wife came to me and said, honey, this man that I met at the grocery store wants to take me out to a movie and dinner afterwards, and I just wanted to let you know, we might even come back to the house and play a game if you want to. If you don't think for a single moment that I'm going to have some type of emotional response to that, you're crazy. Matter of fact, I'm going to have an emotional response that you might have to come to the Mecklenburg County Jail and get me out. Listen, I love my wife, right? I love my wife. My love for her is a jealous love. I'm not going to share her with other men because I love her. I love her. Because I love her, I'm jealous of her. I don't want her riding along with you in a car. I don't want you taking her to a movie. I don't want you feeding her dinner. Now, you can take me and her to dinner and pay for it. That'll be fine. But you're not going to date my wife. I love her. And because I love her, I am jealous of her. Do you get the point? God loves His bride with a jealous love, and He doesn't permit us to run around with our little gods. That's what He's saying. Don't put any other gods before me. Don't make any graven images, because I am a jealous God. In other words, I love you. I don't want you running around on me. I want our relationship to be strong and to be faithful and be filled with grace. Listen to me very carefully. I'll give you the last point. God's jealousy for me is not birthed out of egotism. It is birthed out of love. So the next time somebody tells you, I can't serve a God who is jealous, then tell them to let their spouse go do whatever they want with whomever they want. Because God is not some egomaniac sitting in the universe that is a control freak about His people. No, He loves us. And because He loves us, He doesn't want us ruining our lives by destroying this relationship we have together. So when we understand this command, we understand that God gives a stern warning. We understand that His jealousy is a demonstration of His love. Here's the third thing. There are serious and long-term consequences for idolatry. There are serious and long-term consequences for idolatry. Look at verse 5 again. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In essence, he's saying, you and I will never break God's commands without facing the consequences for it. And the sin of idolatry comes with tragic consequences. And look how long these consequences last. He says, for three and four generations. Look at it again in verse 5. Don't miss this. I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third, not just the first, not just the second, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He's saying three and four generations of children, your children, my children, don't miss this, will reap the consequences of mine and your idolatry. Now, don't misunderstand God here. He's not saying that our children will be held guilty for our idolatry. That's all he's saying. He's saying that they will face the results of our idolatry. Not going to be held guilty. God will deal with them personally just like He's dealt with you. But they will live with, they will face results of mine and your choices to idolize that which is not of God. By the way, that's natural. But put the thinking cap on tonight. Really think about what he's saying here. It is natural for that type of sowing and reaping to occur. That's why if a mother who's bearing a child abuses drugs during her pregnancy, there's a strong chance that that child may encounter some type of birth defects. Not always the case, but there's a strong chance that that may happen on some level depending on how far the abuse of the drugs or alcohol has gone. It's not that child's fault if they're born with these birth defects. And they're not going to be held guilty for the sin of their mother. But unfortunately, they will have to live with the result of that. They didn't take a drug. They didn't drink the alcohol. They didn't abuse their bodies. But because their mama did, unfortunately, they have to live with it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that you and I, if we worship the wrong one or worship the right one in the wrong way, we will bring consequences on our children even as far out as the fourth generation, the great-great-grandchildren. That's convicting. That's a powerful thought. I mean, how many of us in our families tonight have seen the same ignorant choices generation after generation? And I ask you to raise your hand. But some of you in your own families, looking back a few generations, looking now maybe what kids and grandkids are involved in, and thank God for the grace of God in your life, but there's some type of same repetitive nature that we've seen generation after generation. Some of you can look at certain aspects of your family before and after and you see the same rebellion. You see the same stupidity. You see the same foolishness. Same addictions. The same idolatry. That's what he's talking about. He says what you do will be reaped greater generation after generation. The consequences of wrong worship are long term. You can't get by with idolatry and it not affect your family for long years to come. I want you to turn to one other passage and then we'll be finished. It's found in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. When you get there, I want you to find chapter 26. Because here we read about a man named Uzziah. Now, I want you to stay right with me because this could be one of the most powerful illustrations in this entire message that I could give you. If you'll listen closely to me, we'll wrap it up with this illustration. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we learn of Uzziah. Now, one thing we need to understand, the Bible tells us right here from the beginning, is that Uzziah was not only a good man, he was a godly king. He was. When he took the throne, he was a good and godly man. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But one day, the Bible says that Uzziah's heart filled with pride. Got a little comfortable. Made his preferences in worship about him rather than the instruction that God gave him. So what happened was this pride swelled up in Uzziah's heart and he chose rather to worship God how he wanted to worship God, what his preferences were, rather than what God simply instructed. Look at it in verse 16 of chapter 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he had transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You say, what's the big deal? He wasn't supposed to burn incense upon the altar of incense. God said, I don't want you to worship me that way. Uzziah, you're not supposed to do that at this point and at this juncture of your worship. He sinned. And it was the sin of wrong worship, and so it resulted in some serious consequences upon his own life. First, God gave him leprosy. And then he died shortly after. Look at verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper on the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So here we have it. Uzziah, this good man, this godly man, he worshipped God, was faithful to the house of God, was a preacher, was a leader, did everything God wanted him to do until he got a little older, thought he could outmature God, he was out smarter than everybody else, and decided he's going to worship his own way instead of the way God wanted him to worship. God said, you're not going to do that. I don't give you a leprosy. And he died, and his son, Jotham, takes the throne. Now, Jotham continues with the same mindset of the last years of his father. Now look at verse number 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all of his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So he continued very closely on the same path that his father did, except he took one step worse. He stopped going to church. Essentially what it was. He stopped going to church. He said, well, Dad had some problems down at the church, and they didn't like how he was worshiping. God didn't like what he was wearing, the music he was using, the candles he was burning. And they gave him such a hard time down there. If that's how church is going to be, I say, hey, we'll just not go. And so because his dad, in his pride, made a choice of rebellion against God, the consequences came to his son Jotham. And Jotham, although he reverenced God, and though he believed in the existence of God, and he said his prayer, maybe read his Bible occasionally, didn't want his kids to live immoral lives. But the bottom line was, I'm not going to church. Why should we? Dad had some trouble. Why should I go? You see, Uzziah had wrong worship. Jotham had no worship. Follow this. Uzziah had wrong worship. His son had no worship. So Jotham dies. The Bible says in chapter 27 and verse number 9 that Jotham's son, Uzziah's grandson, Ahaz, took the throne. And Ahaz took another step further. Ahaz did what Uzziah never dreamed his family would do. Ahaz did what Jotham never thought that his child would do. Ahaz began to make idols for Balaam. Balaam was the sex god. And so what he did was he built these idols for Balaam. He put them around town and he closed the doors of the house of God. It wasn't that he wasn't just going to church. He closed the church down. He sold the property. He put nails on the front door. He foreclosed. He turned it over to the bank. Ain't no use for this big, massive temple anymore. We've got our own little idols around town. Look at this. It's very convicting. Look at chapter 28 and verse number 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. That means all the furniture. He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. The grandson of a good king closed the doors of the church. I wonder if our grandchildren will be the ones who close the doors of Laurel Baptist Church. I've told you this before. I was happy to come to Charlotte, but I didn't understand why God brought me here. I grew up here. There's churches on every corner. I always thought God would send me to a place where there are no churches. And so 6 years ago, though I knew it was the will of God, and I knew God wanted me to come, I didn't fully understand it like I do now. Because though Charlotte may have a lot of buildings, we don't have a lot of churches. There was a need for Laurel Baptist Church. And the sad thing is, some of these churches that are just buildings that are being sold today. Worship facilities that are being closed down. Places talking foreclosure. 2 generations ago, they were vibrant churches. 2 generations ago, they were soul-winning churches. 2 generations ago, they had music like ours, preaching like ours, ministries like ours. But could have been that the good people 2 generations ago lost a little sight on graven images. Because now the doors are being shut. I don't want my grandkids and your grandkids being responsible for putting a for sale sign up. But whether that happens or not depends on me or you. And whether we're going to worship the right person in the right in the right way. But it gets worse. Not only did Ahaz shut the doors of the church, his demonic idolatry led him to sacrifice his own children. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 28. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is even hard to read. And he burnt his children in the fire. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. We read that and we gasp. How can he do that? But think of America for just a moment. Our idolatry has led to unprecedented rates of abuse. Our idolatry has led to unprecedented rates of domestic violence. Our idolatry has led to unprecedented abortions of children. We gasp at 2 Chronicles 28. How could a guy do that to his kids? But look before us. What happened there is happening here. All of it. In Uzziah's family. Because a good man, fiery man, a man you would have loved to have your pastor, a good man worshipped the wrong way. There's some good news, and I'm glad there is, before we close out the message. Because God says the same thing will happen to those who worship the right way. Let's close by looking at verse number 6. He just says, if you're guilty of making graven images, I'm going to bring iniquities not only upon yourself, but upon your children 3 and 4 generations from now. But he says, I'll also show mercy unto the thousands of them. Do you know there's still a remnant of people that want to worship God the right way? There's still thousands of people who want to serve God and love God and worship God and preach the Bible and have the right ministry and have the right church. He said, hey, to the thousands that love me, I'm going to give them mercy because they keep my commandments. And thank God for that promise. Because though the generations of children will be judged because of the graven images, those who do not build the graven images, those who worship God the right way, thousands of those descendants will be blessed if they will faithfully worship our God and make no graven images. And that ought to be your passion and my passion. Lord, help me not be guilty of idolatry. I don't want this church to close down because of my grandkids. I don't want to have a negative effect in our country, in our society, because I made good things, God things. I idolized everything but you. Jesus said, thou shalt not make any graven image. None. Don't have any other gods before me, and don't make any graven image. First and second command is all about my worship.